All right. Young people, you are dismissed for junior church. Follow these good group of kids and older people who think they're kids. If you have children in the fourth grade and under and are visiting with us today, let them follow this group of leaders and kids. They'll have a great time. How many of you read chapter 2? Oh, good. Well, let's go home. Laura pointed out to me this morning, I forgot to take off the number 2. That's how I do this on my computer, and it seems like we're talking about too personal God. And he's too personal. No, that's not what that means. It means I made a mistake. Oh, careful. I know it's shocking. It's shocking. Ken Davis recalls the following experience from his college days. He says, in college, I was asked to prepare a lesson to teach to my speech class. We were to be graded on creativity and the ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. Got the assignment? The title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. I spent 20 minutes, he said, carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will always fall short of the original release point. Each time it swings, it comes back a little shorter than the time before. Until finally, it reaches a place of rest. That point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. To demonstrate this law of the pendulum, I attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top. I secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. I pulled the top to one side and made a mark on the board where I released it. And as it swung across and came back, each time it came back, I made another mark where it came to. You with me? Got that picture? He said it took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to rest. When I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. I then asked how many in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. You believe it? Yeah. All, he said, all of my classmates raised their hands, and so did the teacher. The teacher started to walk to the front of the room, thinking the lesson was over. In reality, it had just begun. Swinging from the steel beam girders, the ceiling of the room, was suspended a large, crude, but functional pendulum. It was 250 pounds of weights suspended by four. How big was that? I want to make sure. Yeah, four strands of 500 pound wire. I then invited the instructor to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with his head against a cement block wall. Then I brought the 250 pound of weight pendulum up to within an inch of his nose. And I restated the law of the pendulum. A pendulum cannot return to a point higher than its original point of release. And I asked the professor, "Do you believe this?" With sweat forming on his lips and in a much quieter voice, he said, "Yeah." I said, "Then as I release this pendulum, your face is safe, for it will not return higher than the point from which I released it." And then I let it go. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room slowly. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my life. He said the instructor literally dove off the table onto the floor. Cleverly stepping around the still swinging pendulum, I asked the class, "Does he believe the law of the pendulum?" And they resoundingly said, "No." To listen to someone explain the law of the pendulum to you, to accept it because when someone explains it to you, it makes sense, to even examine the evidence when someone demonstrates it to you, is all well and good and even advisable. It can win you over and make you a believer. However, that only makes you an intellectual believer. You have accepted it in your head, you have reasoned it out, and as Pastor Jeff said, you have become not a believer, but a believer. But if you really want to become a believer, that happens when you sit in the chair and you prove the law is real by getting into the action. And that takes a bit more than just an intellectual agreement, doesn't it? That's Abraham believing God will make of him a great nation, and then placing his only offspring on an altar and drawing your knife to sacrifice him. That's David believing that God is stronger than any army or any giant, and then taking a slingshot and 5 stones and running toward that giant. Last week we asked, do you believe the eternal God of the Bible is the one true God? The Creator God of the Bible always has been. He is eternal. The God of the Bible is the only God who has always existed. In fact, this one God who always has been, in His own handwriting, warns us to beware of His rivals. Any source where rivals might arise to influence us, he deals with in the first 2 commands of the 10 commandments. First, you shall have no other gods before me. And second, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth. You shall not bow down to worship them. So, no gods of any kind, made with your hands or your hearts. I don't know about you, but I'd have a difficult time putting confidence in a God of human origin when I can trust a God who is the origin of life. Now, you'll understand this if you were raised back in the 60s and 70s. When we first started witnessing, we used every little corny gimmick we could get. We were at that point where we just started driving. And although gas was only 18 to 20 cents a gallon most of the time until we had gas wars, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, back in that era, we didn't care. Our cars didn't get but 4 or 5 miles to the tank. But we used to make a lot of trips to the gas station, so we would witness from that. We'd pull into a Phillips 66 station. We'd start talking to the guy and ask him, say, "Hey, have you heard about Philip in the Bible? How about the 66 books of the Bible?" My favorite was to pull into Texaco, because you'll remember this old expression or logo that they had, slogan they had. I'd ask the man, I said, why should I trust my car to the man who wears the star when I can trust my life to the man who made the stars? Am I right? I'd have trouble putting my faith and trust in life into a God made by human hands when I can trust the God who made those human hands. Throughout the Bible, the loud and clear call is for belief in the oneness of God. Moses relayed the words of the Lord, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." When the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" We forget what Jesus said first, and we jump right to, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength." That's not what He said. Without mincing words, Jesus answered, "The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Judaism and the Christian faith are rooted in monotheism, one God. I say that because this ideal stood in radical contrast to all the other religions in Israel's history. Israel's neighbor had come to accept scores of gods, little g's and an s, plural. Each with their own influence and each with their own limitations and their petty self-interest. Yet time and time again, with all these gods around them, we read how the nations around Israel feared who? The God of Israel. Nowhere do you ever read where they feared Israel. They feared the God of Israel. The ideal stood also in radical contrast to all the other religions of Jesus' day. And it stands in the same radical contrast to all the political correctness of our day. Tolerance, acceptance, inclusion, and rights are the buzzwords of today. I personally believe it's time for the church to boldly stand and say, "Hear, O America, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Well, that was week one. Once you declare the God of the Bible is the only true God, we next question, is this God good? Does this God care about me? In other words, is God a personal God? The simple answer is yes. Now let's go home. I'm giving you several chances here today to call it quits, see? Yes, yes, He is. Yes, God is a personal God. Yes, God cares for you. Yes, God loves you very much. The reason most people never come to have a personal relationship with God is because we keep God at a distance. We speak of Him as if He dwells out there in the cosmos, somewhere over the rainbow, out of sight, but still within earshot if we ever need to call on Him. James 4:8 instructs us, "Come near to God, and He will come near to you." The reason most never have a personal relationship with God is because we keep God at a distance. We seem to want, or at least we seem to keep God at arm's length. We want Him to stand watch and guard over us, but we don't want Him so close as to interfere with our daily lives. We live as if we must come to church on Sunday morning to worship Him during the holy hour, which, by the way, ends at noon. We live as if we must come to church on Sunday morning to sing of Him, to praise Him, to commune with Him, and to serve Him. Let me tell you how personal and how good the God of the Bible is. John 10 tells us He knows you by name. Luke 12 tells us he even keeps an account of the number of hairs on your head. Now, some of you make that a little easier than others. Thank you, Paul. He wanted me to tell you that today. But listen, God not only knows all about us. Listen carefully. This is so beautiful. He will never forget us. How many of you have ever done what I did? See, now I used to say what Barbie did, but I've come to admit it was me. We used to always go to Pinocchio's Pizza after church or before church in the evening on Sundays down in Texas. And sometimes we took so many with us, we'd take two cars. I always took the boys. Barbie always took the girls. Keep that in mind, because this is my fault. When we left one night from Pinocchio's to head over to church, we both got over to church and nobody could find Samantha. Well, of course I forgot her. We raced back over to Pinocchio's and there she was at the salad buffet eating strawberries as hard as she could eat them. She didn't want to leave. Have you ever forgotten your own child somewhere? Look at these incredible words from Isaiah 49. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion of the child she has born? Yeah, sometimes. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. He will never forget you. Yes, God is a personal God, and He cares for you very much. Now, what about that other question? Is God good? Well, let me answer that one through the back door. Contrary to the opinion of some, God does not have to be good to exist. After witnessing a human tragedy, some have concluded, I don't believe there is a God. No God would allow bad things to happen to good people. That was the rationale in the conclusion of Professor Radisson in God's Not Dead, remember? He hated God because God let his mother die. And of course, a good God would not let bad things happen to good people. A powerful God would not let bad things happen to good people. Let's go back to where we started today. Maybe you need to sit in the chair and trust the law of the pendulum. Give me an amen if you believe the God of the Bible is the one true God. Do you believe He is the all-powerful Creator of all that is? Do you believe nothing is impossible for Him? Do you believe that He can see you through anything and everything in life? To say you believe all that and to mentally accept it is to have an intellectual belief. And that belief makes all of us believers. Now sit in the chair with your head against the wall, nowhere to go, no one to explain it or make sense of it, just your belief. And let life pull back a weight of difficulties in your face. Health, financial, emotional, family, work, school, friends, betrayal, failure, abuse. And as it is all unleashed, you just see it, hear it, swishing out in front of you. And at once at a distance, you saw it pause, but now it's just rushing back into your face. And it gets bigger and bigger, and it seems to be coming faster and faster. Do you stay in the chair? Do you trust God to see you through this? Do you still believe God is still God? Or do you duck and run? You see, as we observe the world around us, sometimes when you just look around in your own home, you see a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of evil. And when bad things happen, we don't doubt the existence of God so much as we doubt His power and His goodness. If God is both great and good, then we question, why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much evil in the world? And we conclude He is either all-powerful but not good, because He has the power to stop this suffering and end this evil, but He doesn't. Or He's good but not all-powerful, because He wants to end all the suffering and evil, but He can't. The ultimate question is, how can a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Let me ask you something. Why does God have to be good for you to believe He's God? Why does everything have to be perfect? Why does life always have to be worry-free and problem-free if God is good? It makes sense, if we believe there is a God who created everything, that He is great. But we want to know that He cares about us. The many pagan gods didn't care. They don't care. Humans were mere playthings to them. In contrast, the Bible teaches us that God is good. And we'd like to believe that He is, but the presence of evil in our world, the presence of suffering in our world, causes us sometimes to doubt. It's as if we're saying the presence of pain proves the absence of God's goodness. A number of years ago, I'm sure almost every parent in this room has had this experience at least once or more with your children too. But when Samantha was very young, she got a pretty deep splinter in her foot. She cried and complained about it, wouldn't put weight on her foot, etc. But that was nothing compared to any time we mentioned taking it out. You know what I'm talking about? Then she cried and screamed almost uncontrollably, "No! It'll hurt!" "Yeah," we told her. "It will hurt for a little while. But the sliver has to come out so it doesn't continue to hurt or get infected." Of course, she couldn't understand and wouldn't allow us anywhere near her foot. That battle of wills went on for what seemed like hours as we tried to reason with her. But she wouldn't have anything to do with it. To her, listen carefully, to her, the pain she knew was better to live with than the temporary pain she didn't know. Well, as you might have guessed, ultimately we ended up wrestling her to the floor, holding her foot while her body squirmed and wiggled. And we did get the sliver out after hours of her hysteria. And within minutes of it being out, she was running around playing again. How many of you have been there? At the time, she couldn't understand. We love her and we know what was best for her. And that oftentimes in life we go through greater pain for the moment in order to find healing and wholeness. Pain itself does not disprove our love or our care for our children. And neither does its existence in our world or in our lives disprove God's love or goodness for His children. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The simple fact of the matter is, even if you choose to deny God because of suffering in our world, you still have suffering in our world. And you have to deal with it without God. The one true God revealed in the Bible does not have to be good. But, as it turns out, He is. Listen to David's words in Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not His benefits." And then he lists some. "Who forgives all your sins." You can stop right there, it's good enough for me. "Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." Oh yes, God is good. And He cares for you very much. One last thought this morning. If you've been in one of the small groups or classes and have seen the video, the one thing that Randy Frazee leaves us to ponder is how God has the capacity to do this. He uses this illustration that as a runner, and he has been a runner for quite some time, a few years back his daughter introduced him to a smartphone app called Runkeeper. Yes, we have an app for that too. This app tells him how far he's run, the average time he spends per mile, and his overall times. It shows him an overview map of exactly where he has run. If you looked at his history on that app, you would see maps of all kinds of locations and terrains, beaches, mountains, parks, and trails. But even more amazing, Runkeeper not only tracks and records his locations. When he made that video, he said it does so for 10 million. As of yesterday, it does so for 45 million other runners. Then he asked, if we can invent a piece of technology to track the steps of 45 million people simultaneously, is it really a stretch to believe that an all-powerful God can keep track of 6 billion of us? But then he goes a step further. The app doesn't care about you. God does. The app doesn't care if you sleep in this morning and break your routine. The app doesn't care if you just don't feel good today and don't want to. The app doesn't care if you give up altogether. But God does. The Hebrew writer reminds us, God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Before sending His disciples and us into all the world, Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Is God good? Yes. Does God love and care about me and you? Yes, very much. Is God a personal God? Oh, yes. Perhaps the real question this morning is, how personal do you want to be with God? Will you keep on keeping God at arm's length? Will you restrict God to the cosmos? Or will you draw near to God? If you will draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Father God, this morning, there's an old, old cliche. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? It is so true. You have been here all the time. Never will you leave nor forsake us. It is we who keep you at arm's distance. It's we who keep you out there in the cosmos, a safe distance away to not be a part of our daily lives. And yet the one thing you really want us to understand is that you are a personal God, and you want a personal relationship with each and every one of us. You love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever, nowhere is the word except in there, whosoever, yes, that means me, that whosoever believeth in Him, not just as a belief system, not just as a believer, but believes enough to take up our cross and follow you daily, will have eternal life. Yes, you will give us the gift of your Spirit when we're baptized and have our sins washed away to help us through this life. And with God living in us, we can face the sufferings and the evil of this world, not making it make us doubt you, but seeing us through it, realizing that all the suffering and evil we go through in this life doesn't compare to the glories that you have for us. And that glory is greater than them all. Father God, it's one thing for us to admit you are God of the universe, the creator of all. It's another to say, you know me by name, and you want a personal relationship with us. And yet that's where we're trying to bring our beliefs this morning. To believe that God, the true God of the Bible, wants to be a part of my daily life because you love and care for me that much. If we need to make decisions to either draw closer to you than like we once were, then let's have that moment of recommitment. But if we have just been keeping you pushed off because we think maybe we're not good enough, or we're not important enough, or we're not rich enough, or we're not whatever enough, then let us just draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.